able to raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Of course, we welcome you to come back on Sunday for our Sunday morning service at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. You see the soul winning times and teams listed there in the middle and the list of expecting mothers. If you can keep them in prayer, then we have the stats for salvations and baptisms for the month of May. On the right-hand side is the upcoming church events. We do have the TJ Missions trip coming up this Saturday, June 27th, leaving the building at 9:15 a.m. Make sure you coordinate with Brother Hernandez if you'd like to participate. And we also have our ice cream social this Sunday after the p.m. service. And then our Independence Day picnic will be next Friday, July 3rd. The details are at the guest center, the location. If you have any questions, you can talk to Brother Hernandez about that. And then we have the Watermelon Fellowship on Sunday, July 5th. All of this is for our summer calendar. And so excited to have a filled summer here with a lot of activities at the church. I just want to ask you to please pray for a couple people. Of course, a lot of people are out sick right now. Sickness is going around. If you can pray for my dad, he has pretty bad infection right now, and we're probably going to take him in. But also, if you can keep Uriah in prayer, he's had a lot of complications, unfortunately. He's going to be having a procedure done this coming Tuesday, and so please pray for him. Obviously, Maury and Angela knew that a lot of these things were going to happen, but you know it's difficult during this time. And so please pray for them. Pray for baby Uriah that the procedure would go well with his breathing. And they did request, if just as of now, to not visit them as of now until the procedure is done. But of course, I'm sure they would appreciate a text message, a phone call, just letting them know that you are praying for them. And I'm sure they would appreciate a meal. And so just keep them in prayer. Keep baby Uriah in prayer that God would strengthen his body and be with the hands of the doctors during the procedure on Tuesday. All right, and that is it. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's sing our next song, song number 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
All right, our third song, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, song number 120. All together, nice and strong on that first verse. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will, when thou sayest to them be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Amen. Great singing. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight will be in Genesis chapter number 23.
Good evening. We're in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And the Bible reads, And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to come and congregate at your house, Lord. Thank you for this chapter of the Bible. Please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches unto us, and help us, Lord, to take these truths, apply them to our lives, and learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing tonight with our Bible study on the book of Genesis. And we are in chapter 23. And of course, chapter 23 here, we find a major turning point in the life of Abraham because he has lost his wife. And these next two chapters are basically closing out the story of Abraham. He had a very fruitful, exciting life, a life of faith. And then, of course, in 24, it begins to shift. The narrative begins to shift to his son, Isaac. But here we have the death of Sarah. And this is the death of Sarah along with their burial, the mourning of Abraham. And it's a short story, but we're going to learn some principles here from this particular death. And in fact, this is the first time that someone's burial is actually mentioned. Okay, it's obviously we know that people died before this, but this is the first time where someone is actually being buried, and that is actually being explicitly talked about in the Bible. We're talking about a little bit about that tonight. But the first thing I want to mention here is the fact that Sarah is a very godly woman, okay? Look at verse number one. It says, Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, one thing you'll notice here when you read Genesis to Revelation that, you know, there's only two women, really, that are mentioned and are talked about amongst believers that they should look to as an example. And Sarah is one of them. And guess what? Mary is not, okay? Although Mary was the mother of Jesus when he was here on this earth, you know, you don't necessarily see any commandment in the Bible that tells us to look to her as an example of a woman of faith. That's not to say that we shouldn't. We obviously know that Mary was a godly woman. She was a woman of virtue. God selected her for a particular task. But let me just say this, is that Mary was a sinner like everyone else, okay? She was a sinner like everyone else. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yes, that included Mary. She was not a perfect woman. There's no one who's perfect. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. She needed the salvation of her son. And quite frankly, if she rejected that, she would not have eternal life. She would go to hell because God is no respecter of people, okay? It's important to note that. And so obviously we could look throughout the Bible and see all the virtuous characteristics and attributes of various women throughout the Bible. However, Sarah is one of the only ones that God actually says, look to this woman as an example of faith. And make no mistake about it, Sarah was a great woman of faith. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. Hold your place there in Genesis 23. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. I'm going to read you from Isaiah chapter 51. In verse number 1, it says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and listen to this, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So here we see in Isaiah chapter 51 that God specifically says, look to Abraham, but also look to Sarah. And one of the reasons for that is because Abraham, though he's a father of faith, guess what? Sarah is also a great woman of faith as well, because she's married to Abraham. And so she obviously has to follow him and trust in his judgment. And despite the fact that he made mistakes and he was not a perfect man, he had a very godly woman to follow his lead and so forth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says here, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, this is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Is all in context of submitting to your husband, okay? This is our favorite topic here at First Works Baptist Church. It's my life chapter here. I have this posted on the refrigerator because that's where my wife is, you know, in the kitchen, to read over these verses over and over again, trying to look to see if anybody has a knee-jerk reaction to that. Now, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3 is a great chapter to talk about subjection. And obviously, we know that we should be in subject one to another. That's what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. But there is a special emphasis in the wife being in subjection to her husband as unto the Lord, okay? And it specifically says in chapter 3 that, you know, if a woman is to win her husband to the Lord, you know, without the word, she needs to do it with her conversation. And this isn't referring to a conversation like the way we would speak with words. Conversation in the Bible is often synonymous with conduct, okay? It's referring to her behavior. So in other words, the Bible is admonishing women that if they are to win their husbands to salvation, if they're to win their husbands, if they're already saved, to righteous living, they don't do it by preaching to their husbands, okay? They don't do it by nagging their husbands, preaching to their husbands. The way they do it is by their godly conduct and conversation, by adorning themselves with humility, with a great attitude, with godliness. This is of great price in the eyes of God, okay? It's very important to the Lord for a woman to behave in that manner. And obviously, this is not a sermon on a way a woman should behave in her household, but, you know, the Bible is filled with a lot of those instructions, not to be a loudmouth. Make sure that she's in subjection. Make sure that she's humble. Make sure she's not tearing down her house with her hands and so forth, okay? And 1 Peter 3 deals largely with that. And it specifically says that, you know, the pattern that they should follow is the holy women also, and referring to the Old Testament, okay? And, you know, when it says holy women, it's basically referring to these women of the Old Testament who were good wives. Obviously, it's not referring to Jezebel, okay? It's not referring to these women who were rebellious. It's not referring to David's wife or anything like that. This is, the person we're talking about here is Sarah, okay? And she was in subjection to her own husband. Verse 6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, okay? Now, you know, this doesn't mean that, you know, you should, you know, just tell your wife to call you Lord. I guess you could ask that and request that. It's kind of weird, you know what I mean? I remember being in Bible college, that was like a big thing. Like, oh man, when I get married, I'm going to have my wife call me Lord or whatever. And it wears off. And after a while, guys are just like, hey, you know, it didn't have that kick that I thought it would have or whatever, you know. But the reason it says that Sarah called Abraham Lord is because Lord means boss, okay? You know, and in Spanish, you kind of have something like this, even today, where the wife will call her husband jefe, you know, meaning like the boss, okay? He's the man of the house. And the idea here is that Sarah, as virtuous as she is, she recognized the importance of following Abraham, though he was an imperfect man, okay? And, you know, obviously Abraham is a man of great faith. We already highlighted much of his successes throughout his life, but we also saw a lot of his weaknesses, right? And here's a mistake that people make especially in marriage, is that they expect for their wife or their spouse to meet the qualifications of a spouse like 100% of the time. But, you know, that is an unreasonable desire, okay? It's unrealistic. It's unreasonable because we are surrounded by corruptible flesh. We're going to make mistakes. And, you know, when we get married, when I married my wife married me, you know, we made a covenant before the Lord, but also we are endeavoring to meet the qualifications of a husband, the standards that the Bible has for a husband and for a wife. But that's not to say that we're not going to fall short, because we do fall short, okay? And the idea here is that we should be patient with one with another, and we both recognize that it's not about where you're at, it's about where you're going, right? And so, you know, I haven't always been perfect with my wife. I definitely fall short. And, you know, there's instances where I do hurt my wife's feelings, or, you know, I'm just not a godly husband. But in general, I think you could ask my wife, and she says, you know, he's not perfect, but he does move in the right direction, though. And I think that's what's important to note, is that, you know, let's not highlight the shortcomings of our spouse, okay? Highlight the fact that they are striving to move forward, okay, to move in the right direction. And at the end of the day, we often think to ourselves, well, they need to be a good husband to me. She needs to be a good wife. But really what the Bible commands us to do is to be a good spouse unto them, right? To fulfill our end of the bargain, so to speak. That's a horrible way to put it. But fulfill our end of the covenant, okay? And, you know, be a godly person. And you say, well, I've done that and it just doesn't seem to work. Well, the Bible says we should do it whether it works or not, though. Because a lot of times what we do is we obey the Bible and do things that the Bible tells us to do because we want the result that comes with it. But we need a shift. We need to have a paradigm shift and recognize we do these things because it's right to do. And you know what? I would say 90% of the time it does work out. 90% of the time you do receive the blessings. I would even say it's higher than that, 99% of the time, okay? But let's just say it never works out. It's just right to do anyways, right? It's right to improve yourself as a wife. It's right to improve yourself as a husband. And at the end of the day, God doesn't expect perfection from you. He just expects you to just put in the effort to make yourself better, you know, as the time goes on and so forth. And so Sarah's a great example of this because she wasn't perfect either. She laughed at God, right? You know, she laughed within herself, you know, and then she lies about it, right? He's just like, I didn't laugh. And he's like, nay, thou didst laugh, you know. It's like, eh, you know. And obviously, you know, it's kind of weird that you think you can just be dishonest with God and God would not know that you're being dishonest, right? So it kind of shows that Sarah's not perfect either, okay? She's a sinner as well. But I believe that Sarah and Abraham are just great examples that although they're not perfect, they are people of great faith. Not just great faith in God, but think about this, great faith in each other as well. Because she's following her husband, she is obeying her husband, and she most likely believes, like, you know, he's going to lead us in the right direction. And obviously he has faith in his wife as well. And I think that's important. Those are important factors to have within a marriage. You know what I mean? It's to believe that God can restore a marriage, believe that he can improve a marriage, but also just believe in your spouse as well. You know, believe that they can improve, become better, and so forth. So we see Sarah obeys Abraham. So, you know, what is this talking about when it says that she obeys Abraham? When Abraham says, hey, you know, say you're my sister, you know what I mean? She's obeying him. Now, obviously, she's not being 100% honest. They're not being 100% honest. There is truth to it, though, right? Like, she was his sister, okay? So she's obeying him, and she's obeying him when he's saying, we're going to go out into this particular city. We're going to move from here because God's calling us to go. She's following him, right? Not to say that he's not going to make mistakes along the way, because obviously he did make mistakes along the way. But in general, the man did well, okay? So calling him Lord, he's the boss. And it says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Meaning that, you know, if you follow in the footsteps of Sarah, you're also going to treat your husband as Abraham, as Lord, and as unto the Lord, okay? And so this is great advice here for us to recognize that, you know, Sarah's like, hey, or God's like, you know, you need to look at Sarah, wives, if you want a great example to go by, look at Sarah. She didn't have a perfect husband. She obeyed her husband. And in general, she did come out winning. You know, the promises were given to her. She still had a very long and blessed life. And as I'm reading this, I'm getting kind of sad. You know, I was reading chapter 23 and I'm just like, this is so sad. You know, that like, obviously she's 127 years old. It's about time, you know, you just got to kick the bucket at one time or another, you know. But, you know, it is a sad thing. You know, I think about my wife. I'm like, man. And I was thinking about this in my office. I'm like, you know, I hope my wife does die before I do. You know what I mean? Because at the end of the day, I feel like she would have a hard time without me, you know, if I died first. You know, and I don't want my wife to feel lonely after, you know, I'd rather just be lonely. I'd rather, you know, just deal with the grief of losing my wife. But, you know, my ideal situation is just we both die of a heart attack together. We're just both old or whatever. We're laughing our heads off and all, both, we're just like, and then we go, but obviously that's not necessarily ideal. This is the ideal couple, and they didn't even get to experience that. You know, Abraham had to know what it's like to suffer loss. And this also demonstrates to us that, you know, no matter how perfect life can be, death always messes everything up. It always intervenes and messes things up, right? Because Sarah's a godly woman, Abraham's a godly man, and, you know, they're obeying the Lord, they're serving God, they're doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but death intervenes. And you know what? We all got to prepare for that. You couples, you need to be ready for that as well. You will lose your spouse one day. That is the unsavory reality of life, is that one day you will lose your spouse. And you know, I try to think about that often because of the fact that I want to appreciate my spouse as much as possible. You know what I mean? Try not to think about it too much because I don't want to cry and stuff like that. And you get all emotional and you're just like, just a minute, you know, someone's knocking on my door or whatever, you know. But it's good to just think about, because then it makes me think like, man, I really need to make sure I appreciate my wife. I need to make sure that I hug her, I give her kisses, I'm romantic with her, I say kind things to her, because, you know, we're not always going to have each other, right? And so this is a great reminder to us that death is right around the corner for any of us. Now, God did give them a very full life, but at the end of the day, we see Abraham mourning for his wife because he does miss his wife. Point being here is that Sarah is an incredible example of a woman of faith that women are to look to. And you know what? She's a great example because of the fact that women do struggle with submitting to their husbands. That's a thing that women struggle with, you know. Maybe not all of them, but in general, many women do struggle with that, okay? Especially if they're married to someone who is unsubmittable. You know, they're not necessarily the most easiest to submit to or something. You know, a lot of wives struggle with that. And it's for that reason that God puts examples like this in the Bible, right, of how to do it. Because of the fact that the sin nature of a woman is to rebel against her husband, okay? And, you know, I think this is one of the reasons why God says, like, you know, as unto the Lord. Because he understands that your husband's not perfect, that he can be a jerk sometimes, and he's not godly, and, you know, he falls short, and, you know, he says this, that, and the other. So then when those moments happen, God says, okay, then just do it as unto me then. You know, and who doesn't want to submit unto the Lord if he says that, right? You want to submit to God. This is why I don't agree with when women say like, oh, you know, I don't agree with my husband. You know, I love the Lord and everything like that. And it's just like you're kind of giving me contrasting ideas here. Because if you love the Lord, then you submit unto your husband as unto the Lord, because God is putting himself in his stead when he falls short. So whenever your husband falls short, God's like, well, just kind of think of me when you're doing this. Because even though you might feel that your husband's not worth this, he's not worth the submission, God is always worth it, right? And so if you have that spiritual perception to recognize, like, I need to see beyond my husband unto the Lord, then God will reward you for that, okay? He'll bless you for it and so forth. And so important to know, we always got to talk about wives submitting to her husbands at least once a month. It's always good to mention. Look at verse number 2 of Genesis 23. Sarah died in Kirjath-Jeth-Tharba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, the next thing I want to mention here is the fact that mourning includes weeping, okay? You know, biblical mourning is when someone is sad, okay? Biblical mourning is when people weep and they cry. This is literally how the Bible views mourning. And, you know, we live in a very twisted world where people are so desensitized to violence, desensitized to death and pain, that they don't mourn for these things, right? You know, and in fact, the things that they mourn for, they want to make sure a video is recorded in them so they can post it online and show that they're mourning, you know? I mean, how many videos have we seen where someone literally, you know, sets up a camera, they sit on their bed, and they're just like losing their minds, they're crying, and then the video cuts. So that means this person set up the camera, hit record, and then just like started losing it, finished up, hit stop, edited it, and then posted it online. I mean, this is crazy, right? And you know what? The love of many are waxing cold because people are becoming lovers of their own selves and so forth. And I do think it's biblical to mourn, and that mourning should be coupled with weeping and sadness. I mean, this is the natural state of things when we are suffering great loss, especially the life of someone whom we love, that we should mourn, right? And this is why I don't even think it's wrong to become depressed when someone dies. You know, when someone dies, part of mourning is depression. Depressed is when you just feel casted down. You feel a sense of grief and hopelessness. This is a biblical feeling to have. You read the book of Psalms, there's instances where David felt great depression. Now, obviously, we shouldn't live in depression, right? Eventually, we need to come out of it. But let me just say this. Mourning in the Bible sometimes took months, okay? So, don't expect for someone to suffer loss. Maybe if it's of their child, maybe they suffered loss of, you know, their baby was a stillborn, or just a family member. Don't expect for them to just get over it right away. It's just like, it's already been 3 months. You're good to go, right? Like, no. Let people mourn for a couple of months at least. And there is no cutoff date. It's not like, hey, it's been 4 months already, you know, it's time to get over it. No, you know, we have emotions. And quite frankly, you know, our thoughts just trouble us sometimes. And our thoughts, you know, are attached to people. And when we suffer loss, it's hard to get over it. And don't think that if you suffered loss, that somehow you just need to get over it. That's not necessarily true. It's good to mourn. It's good to be depressed for a time. But I will say this. Make sure you're seeking the Lord during that particular time. Right? You don't want to become so hopeless that you lose the will to live. You lose your hope in God. Make sure you're seeking the Lord. Because keep in mind, you know, the Lord is nigh to them who have a contrite heart, the Bible says. So, you know, that when we mourn, when we're grieving, when we're feeling a sense of loss and depression, that's actually when we're closest unto the Lord. That's the fellowship of his suffering, right? And so, you know, it's normal to feel that way. And obviously, there's even instances during a sense of depression where you don't even want to get out of bed, right? You don't want to eat. And you know what? That's also biblical, okay? And in fact, the most common form of fasting in the Bible is not when someone disciplines themselves to fast. It's just when they don't want to eat because they're so sad, right? They're just so grieved. And I think all of us, maybe the younger people haven't experienced this, but us older folks, you know, we've experienced some sort of grief where we don't even think of food. But believe it or not, I there has been times in my life, okay? Most of the time, I'm always thinking about food, like right now. But in general, though, you know, I've experienced certain griefs in my life where I'm not hungry. I forget to eat. And that is a normal response to grief where you fast and you don't care about food. You don't care about the affairs of this life. You're just so grieved about this one particular thing. And if you're like, I've never experienced that, as the years go by, you will. Okay. You will experience that. There will come times in your life where you do feel that, where you can't sleep, where you're so grieved and so forth. This is mourning. Mourning is a natural thing to experience. And so, you know, I'm not for people, you know, with this whole Erica Kirk thing, for example. You know, people are just like, oh, people mourn in different ways. That's true, but they mourn. Yeah. It's kind of weird. It's like people mourn in different ways. Well, mourning includes weeping and sadness and all these things, okay? They don't come out looking like a WWE, you know what I mean, rock star or whatever. You know, that's weird. That's very unnatural. It's not biblical. And you can disagree with me as much as you want, but I have the Bible's backing here that mourning does include that. And so it includes being sad and weeping and to a certain degree depression and so forth. And we have here, you know, Abraham mourning for his wife. He's sad that he lost his wife. And just understand this, folks, you know, as the years go by, we will lose people in our church. Okay, people will die. That is just the harsh reality of it. Okay, and the worst thing you can do for someone who loses someone in their family is just try to be extra biblical and just be like, hey, all things work together for good though, right? You know, or hey, you'll see them one day, right? Hey, you know, you'll be all right. You know, the best thing for you to do is just don't say anything at all. Okay, you could really cause some damage with that stuff. Okay, and or even if if a woman loses a child, right? They have a stillbirth, they have a miscarriage. You know, you need to be sensitive about some things like that, okay? And not just think like, oh, well, at least you didn't get to see the baby or something. You know, people say stuff like this. And it's extremely insensitive. It's just not wise at all. You know, you're causing yourself to have a very just ugly reputation where you just don't know what to, and if you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Now, let me just say this, you know, if you feel like you just got to say something because you're just so wise and you just need to expound your wisdom, just say this: we love you and we're praying for you. If you need anything, you let us know. And that's it. You don't need to give all your knowledge of the Bible, you don't need to give them hope. You don't need to give them any, they don't really need any of that a lot of the times. Unless they're specifically asking you for it, okay? And so, you know, if you hear about people in our church losing a child, a miscarriage, they lose someone in their family, you know, try to actually have empathy, okay, and feel for them, but not to the point where you feel like you just need to provide a solution to their emotions at that moment. Like, I got a verse for you. Honestly, when people are suffering loss like that, they don't really want a verse. Let me just be real honest with you. Some people don't even want to hear anything from the Bible. It doesn't mean that they're unspiritual. It means that they're mourning. They have such grief. And you know what? It can bother them a lot. And it can offend a lot of people when you try to present something. And I get it. Sometimes people want to be helpful. And I get that. But I'm trying to help you be helpful. Okay? Let me help you be helpful and just tell them you love them. Let them know you're praying for them. Slip them a gift card and give them their space unless they ask for you to come into their space, okay? Because it's hard. You know, it's hard for moms. And, you know, we live in a day and age where miscarriages happen and people lose their children. And, you know, you may think, well, you know, they seem kind of happy, you know. They seem fine and they seem like they're doing well. So I don't see what the big deal is. Well, if they seem like they're doing fine, it's because of the fact that they're just not displaying to you their emotions, and they're just trying to keep it together. But don't take that as just, you know, the green light to just, oh, okay, let me just talk about your loss real quick because you seem to be fine with it. No, tread lightly with people like this, okay? People are going to lose family members. We're going to lose church members. As the years go by, people will lose people, and it's hard for people, and especially if you're in a church because, you know, you see the same people every single week. And sometimes it's hard for people to come to church because they feel like, man, people are going to ask me about this. They're going to question me about this. They want to know what's going on. They want to know how I'm feeling. You know, give people their space unless they ask you to come in and talk to, unless they want to talk to you about it, you know. But I'm just telling you right now, the best thing you can do, go give them a hug and say, I'm praying for you. And if they change the subject with them. Adapt to how it is that they're feeling. You know, you don't want to just offend someone because you just want to help them and you give them words of encouragement. And you may walk away thinking like, hey, that's pretty good, you know. That's the best advice I've ever given. And the person is just like, I can't believe this person just said this to me, you know. And look, you're talking to the expert in offenses here, okay. In many things, I offend all, okay. I know that I could have an offensive disposition sometimes and, you know, and so forth. And so just take it from me. I know that this is important to do when people lose a loved one, a family member, or even if they don't have, it's not a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's just some sort of loss of finances, of health, whatever it may be. make sure you're sensitive with these people. And so that's important to note there. Abraham stood up before the dead and spake unto the sons of Heth in verse number 3. We see him mourning for his wife and so forth. Now, I do want to mention here that, as I mentioned in the beginning, that this is the first instance, the first account of someone being buried, okay? And, you know, let me just talk about this briefly, that I do believe, though the Bible does not explicitly command it, I do believe the pattern that a person should follow after their loved ones die is to bury them, okay? And I think that is a biblical pattern that we see in the Bible. I think that's intentional in the Bible, okay? And I think it's also intentional to demonstrate that the Bible also talks about the heathen burning their dead, okay? Because of the fact that both of these things picture spiritual truths. And a lot of times, you know, I've talked about this like online, on my Instagram, and people just don't get it, okay? Obviously, regardless of how you're buried, if you're burned or buried, it doesn't affect your salvation at all, okay? It doesn't affect your soul. It doesn't affect anything whatsoever. Because at the end of the day, you die, your spirit goes, depending on when, if you're saved or not, heaven or hell, and your body remains here. The purpose of burying the body, okay, this is very important, is that it pictures a seed being buried into the ground in faith that something completely different is going to come out. So I believe Christians should bury their dead. Now I get it. Sometimes people are like, oh man, but it's just so expensive. You know, I think a lot of times people cremate their dead is for the sake of, you know, they don't have the money and a burial can be expensive and all those expenses that come with the plot and all those things. And I get that, okay? But I still hold to the conviction that I think it's biblical for Christians to bury their dead. And let me just say this, like, this is my preference, okay? I'm not imposing this on anybody. The Bible does not impose this. I'd be willing to go into debt to bury my dead, okay? And just make payments, you know, thereafter. Because I believe that much. You know, if one of my saved family members died, I would bury them and I would cover the costs. You know what I mean? I would be willing to pay that debt off for the years to come just because I just believe in the resurrection and I'm burying this person in faith knowing that they're going to come out one day, okay? So burying the dead isn't just something that's just a tradition. It is something that believers do in faith because they understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that as a seed is buried into the ground, something completely different will come out, referring to the resurrection, the glorification of all believers, okay? And obviously, the opposite of that is what? Burning someone, which is exactly what pagans do, the heathens do. And what is that a picture of? It's a picture of hell, right? It's a demonstration that this person is burning in hell. Doesn't mean that if a saved person is burned or cremated, something happens to them, right? Because I've said this online, and it's just people online just, you know, the short form content is just destroying people's attention or something. They just don't listen. You know, I make a video, I'm like, doesn't affect your salvation, doesn't affect, but you know, the Bible says that you should, you know, or it gives the example that you should bury the dead and so forth. And they're just like, you're trying to tell me that all these Christians that were burned at the stake are going to go to hell? I'm like, ugh! What in the world? You know, and it's so crazy. But obviously, people who are asking these questions are probably not even saved. They're unregenerated people. They don't understand spiritual things, okay? Obviously, that's not the case because you've had thousands of Christians who were burned at the stake. Doesn't affect them whatsoever. And then people are superstitious about this too. They're just like, oh man, if I get burned, you know, is God going to find me or something like this? If you're saved, yes. First of all, you know, if a person has been buried over the last 3,000 years, that stuff, his body doesn't exist anymore. It's already gone into the ground. You know, plants came out of it. Animals ate it, went back into the ground. You know what I mean? These people do not exist anymore. Okay. The bones are done. You know, it's completely into the ground or whatever, depending on where they're at in this world. Or just people, how about people who just, you know, save people who died out in sea, right? Eaten by whatever, and they're just, they're completely gone. God can obviously find them, okay? God has no issue, you know, with finding the bodies of both the saved and the unsaved,
Because we have in Revelation 20, the sea giving up their dead. Okay? So every wicked person, every pirate, what are some pirates? I'm forgetting the names of pirates right now.
Blackbeard.
All these wicked, I don't know if they died out at sea. But, you know, these people who've died out at sea, they're going to come out of the sea at the great white throne judgment. You know, the sedimentary, you know, stuff that's at the bottom that sharks, you know, pooped out. God's going to find them. He's going to put the body back together. They're going to come up out of the sea. They will be judged at the white throne judgment, reunited with their dead spirit that was in hell during that particular time. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. God has no issue. There's no issue with finding your body. And look, we have an example of this in Ezekiel 37, where you have the entire army. Obviously, it's a vision, but this is literally what happens. It's a valley of dry bones, and God is able to just bring them back together and have the sinew, the muscles, the skin, the tissue go back into the body. He's able to do these things. So, time affects God for nothing, right? It doesn't matter how long you've been dead. You know, even Adam's body is long gone, right? You know, Adam's body is long gone, and Abel's body is long gone, but they will resurrect one day, though. God's going to bring it all together and bring them out and so forth, okay? And so, you know, obviously, the way you bury a body doesn't affect anything at all. You know, put it this way, Tutankhamun, his body's still here, but bro's in hell right now. You know, it doesn't matter how well they preserved his body, how well he's mummified, you know, what museum he's in. At the great white throne judgment, that mummified body's going to come out of the museum and go to the white throne judgment, you know what I mean, and be cast into the lake of fire, okay? And so, but obviously we want to honor the dead. You know, I don't want to just be tossed in the dumpster or something. I'm not saying that either, you know. And obviously, it's not going to matter. Because once I go to heaven, it's just like, whatever, you know. I've already left the body or whatever. The body's there for the loved ones, right? And so, you know, obviously, you know, I probably like to be in a suit or something because I want to look good at coming out for the resurrection. You know, come out and, you know. But, you know, at the end of the day, I think we should honor the dead, okay? I think we should honor those who have passed on and bury them in faith, knowing full well that they shall return in a glorified state, okay? And, you know, just a reminder, I'm going to bury some of you guys one day, you know? I'm going to bury you one day. And you know what? Some of you might be at my burial too. This is the reality of death, right? And so, you know, but we're all doing it in faith, knowing full well that we will see each other again. So we get to be a part of the church here, but then we'll see each other over there as well. And be like, hey, remember when I used to tell you that I was going to bury you, and then you end up burying me first? You know, man, you know, all that work we put in and all the souls that we got saved, this is what it counted for. You know, we all got to cross that bridge one day. And so Abraham, in faith, buries his wife, Sarah. Obviously, he knows that the dead shall rise again. And yes, we believe in a bodily resurrection, and it's synonymous with the rapture. The rapture is a legitimate doctrine in the Bible. He's like, oh, the word rapture is not even found in the Bible. Oh, so I guess that means it doesn't exist. It's a weak argument that people propose that just because a word is not found in the Bible, the concept is there. We see it highlighted multiple times in the Word of God. And so that's a sermon for another day. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 23. Let me say this one last thing before we move on here, is that Abraham really demonstrates that, you know, a believer should prepare responsibly for death. You know, his wife dies and he's ready. You know, he's willing to pay whatever needs to be paid and make the accommodations. And I do think that we should also prepare for that as well. Now we look here, it says in verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now this is very important here, what he says in the very beginning of verse 4. Because he's in Canaan land right now. And keep in mind, Canaan land is promised to him. He's already there, right? God promised him Canaan land. This is the land he was going to show him. But yet he views himself as a stranger in the land of Canaan. Okay? Now go to Hebrews 11, if you would. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So even though he's there, and by the way, what's interesting is that he ends up purchasing the sepulcher for his wife in the land of Canaan. And think about this. Though the land is promised to him, this is the only thing he owns, right? Is the burial place of his wife, which is kind of interesting, okay? But he proclaims that he's a stranger and a sojourner with them. So he knows that although this land is promised to him, at the end of the day, he's still a foreigner in this particular land. See, Abraham is spiritually minded. He understands that he's just traveling through, even though this is the land promised him. Now, why is that? Because Abraham is looking for a better city, a heavenly city, right? You know, obviously, he knows that his physical descendants, specifically Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, will eventually inhabit that physical land. But he himself understands and he has the knowledge, he has the prudence to see forth and recognize, like, at the end of the day, this land, this world is not my home. He's just passing through. He is a pilgrim. He's a sojourner. He's just visiting. And you know what? This is an important principle for us to remember as well. We're just strangers and foreigners, sojourners in this world, right? You know, don't dig your stakes down too deep into this world, into our country, into California, although I think California is the best state in the United States. If you're going to be a sojourner anywhere, California is the place to be, okay? And all these foreigners are recognizing that now when they're visiting. They're just, this is the best ever. You know, yeah, we know. That's why we don't leave, okay? Oh, it's so expensive. Yeah, because we just have the best weather, the best food, and the best people, okay? Everywhere else, people are just weird, okay? Why? Because the heat gets to you in other places. The humidity gets to you in other places. It makes you weird, okay? And so, you know, but here's the thing, folks. We're just strangers and foreigners here too. And this is something that God wants us to recognize and live by, okay? That, you know, we sing the song all the time, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, we're basically singing about the fact that though we're living here, we work here, we're raising our families here, we're serving here, our lives are spent here, we're not always going to be here, okay? And so the reason God emphasizes that to us over and over again in both Old and New Testament is because he doesn't want possessions to possess us, right? We need possessions, we need a house, we need vehicles, you know, we like things, we need clothing, but don't be so attached to these things that it makes you so unprofitable for the spiritual things as well, right? Look, folks, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy your possessions. He wants you to enjoy your hobbies. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes like hammers this over and over again that this is a gift of God, that you should enjoy the fruits of your labor. Enjoy the money that you make. Enjoy the possessions that you have. But let me just say this. Just know they're all going to burn up, though. And look, one of the reasons why he tells us to enjoy it is because you're going to lose it one day. Right? He's not just saying just to enjoy it because, you know, he's given it to you, but also because you're not always going to have it. Enjoy your youth. Why? Because you're not always going to have it. Right? But let me say this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, too. You know? Some of us will age like milk. Okay? And you know what? That's okay. So you better use your youth. You better use your strength to serve God. You better use it to go soul winning, to go on missions trips, to use your body to serve the Lord. Use the members of your body to serve God. Not in frivolous living, drinking and smoking and running with those that do and fornicating and destroying the temple of God. You know, this is not an honorable thing for Christians. You know, doing drugs and fornicating and, you know, just wasting your life away, wasting your youth away. And then it's just, well, when I'm 30, I'm just going to get serious about the things of God. Get serious now. And you know what? I got saved when I was 21 years old and I spent my 20s not clubbing. No, I don't even know if people still do that anymore. You know, I didn't spend my 20s fornicating, clubbing, doing drugs, you know, drinking, running with those that do. He said, what'd you do? I literally served God the entire time. I relinquished all the pleasures of this world. And you know what? I don't regret it one minute. Yeah, but weren't you in an old IIP church? I'd rather be serving God at an old IIP church than be in the world. Because I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know? And you know, we have far too many young people just wasting their life away, thinking that they're going to get serious about the things of God in their 30s. Well, sorry, folks, but you know what? Tomorrow's not promised to you. Your 30s are not promised to you. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's what the Bible says. So you know what? You need to make sure you recognize that life is but a vapor. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. And you know what? ICE, you know, death, ICE is going to come get you one day. He's going to deport you to heaven, okay? He's going to come get you because you're an illegal. You're a foreigner. They're going to find you. Death is going to seize upon you one day. You know what I mean? And it's going to take you straight to heaven. So you know what? You better enjoy and serve God now and use your life here now to count for eternity, right? You know, I served God in my 20s. And when I talk about serve God, I like, you know, like, that's all I did, okay? You know, all my friends were at church. I literally had all my friends in church. My life was church. My life was my bus ministry. My life was my Sunday school class. My life was teaching others and winning people to Christ. That's all I did. You're like, man, that sounds kind of boring. Yeah, you know, yeah, it's really boring to serve God, get married, have kids, and be just established in my 40s of having a family and just serving God and being a pastor of a church. Yeah, real boring. I guess it's more exciting to just vomit your guts out every Saturday. I guess it's just more exciting to get gonorrhea and all types of diseases. I guess it's just more exciting to just, you know, have bastard children and just waste your life away. That's not exciting. Right. You're going to regret it. Amen. Okay? And you know what? God gave us youth so that we can give it our all in our youth. The Bible says to bear the burden in our youth, bear the yoke in our youth. You know, if you're going to waste away serving God. Just do it serving God. Do it soul winning. Do it serving in your church. Do it be a blessing to others. Win people to Christ. You know, do it preparing for that visitation from ICE. Okay? Spiritual ICE that's going to take you to heaven one day. Okay? I love Abraham's attitude here. He's like, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And you know what? You know what burdens me sometimes is that, and luckily we don't necessarily have this issue here because I feel like we have a lot of young people that serve God here. And the reason I say young people is because now I'm not young anymore and, you know, anything below my age is young now. But it's great to see young people serving God. I think that's great. Young people winning people to Christ and going on missions trips and just serving God and getting serious about the things of God, listening to preaching, reading their Bibles, praying, just doing it, right? But I also think it's great when old people do it too in our church, okay? And I'm not going to look at anybody right now. I'll just look at Chevy, okay? He don't care if I look at him. You know, it's great to see older people serving God too. And I love to see the fervor of a young person the fervor in an older person that like is almost equal to the fervor of a young person as well. You know, there's some people in our church that, man, they're older, and you know what? They're cranking it out when it comes to serving God. They go on missions trips. They're going soul winning. They're like using their lives, you know, in their latter years to serve the Lord. They're not retiring, they're refiring, right? And that's how it should be. You know, I want the old people in our church, and don't ask me who I think is old. You know who you are. Anything above me is old, okay? I want the older people in our church to serve God, okay? And you know what? Be zealous about the things of God, too. I know you can't move as fast, okay? I get it. You know, I get you got pains and all this stuff or whatever, but you know what? You can still serve God zealously, though. You can serve God zealously. You can be zealous about the things of God. You can be zealous about doctrine, zealous about souls. Let the fire of the young people in our church fire you up to do so. Because there's a lot of fire here, for sure. There's a lot of young people who have a lot of fire. You know, it's flaming here, okay? It's very exciting to see people zealous for the Lord. So, you know, there should be no old people in our church just apathetic towards the things of God. It's no place for in First Works Baptist Church for apathetic old people. Okay? You know, you want me to esteem you as an older person, you better get serving God. You better start serving the Lord, winning people to Christ. You know, I like that. I think it's exciting. You're like, oh, man, you shouldn't talk about old people like that. Why not? Should I be a respecter of people? Oh, you're old now, so you don't have to serve God? Oh, you're old now, so go ahead and sit this one out? Oh, you're old now, just go to bed or something like that? Nonsense. Caleb was like, I want that mountain. He's like 80 years old. And he's like, give me this mountain. Right? You know, Moses, his strength was not abated. His eyes were not dim. He served God to the very end. We need old people to serve God too. Okay? And don't feel all offended because I'm saying old. You'd say the same thing. And you know what? Just to make you feel comfortable, we're all going to get old one day. Some of us already look it. Okay? You know, luckily millennials age better than Gen Zers, but, you know. But no matter what, you guys are all going to look old. And you know, we get to grow old together. I'm going to see you get wrinkly and gray-headed. Some of you, I won't even see gray-headed because you won't have any hair to gray. Okay? It's going to happen. But you know what? Serve God. Waste away serving God. Lose your hair serving God. Stress out serving God. You'll thank me in the millennial reign. You'll thank me in the millennial reign. Right now, you're just like, oh, he's just, you know. Yeah, but when we're in the millennial reign, you're going to be like, and I'm glad I listened to that. Because, you know, we will be forever young in the millennial reign. I want to be forever. Well, get saved and get serving God. Amen. You know, instead of worrying about looking young here, why don't you worry about serving God here so that you just get glorified in the millennial reign? You know, Sarah died at 120. But you know what? I bet you she looks really young in the millennial reign. She probably looks glorified in the millennial reign. She doesn't care that she died at 120 or whatever. And so waste away serving God. Abraham viewed himself here as a stranger in a pilgrimage. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So while these Zionists are constantly worried about the people gaining the physical land, and they want the land, and the land is promised us, bro, the guy whose promise was given to the land, he didn't even care about the physical land. It says here, he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Skip down to verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, the land that was promised to them, they didn't get it. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So Abraham understood, you know, I'm a stranger here, and although this land is promised to me, I'm not going to see it. My physical descendants will see it in the near future. But at the end of the day, we're all strangers and pilgrims here. And you know what? The same goes for us. We're strangers and pilgrims here. You know, oh, I got my citizenship. You know, I'm an American now. You're still a stranger and pilgrim here according to biblical standards, though. Don't get so caught up in that where you forget the importance of using where we're at as a springboard to serve the Lord, to promote the kingdom of God, right? And so those are the main points I want to go over this evening. We have here, he purchases a sepulcher for Sarah in faith, of course, in a strange land. He recognizes he's burying his wife in faith. But he makes this profound statement that he knows at the end of the day, though the land is promised to him, he's still a stranger here. You know, we need to remember that, okay? And don't get too comfortable, amen? Don't get too comfortable. I'll be honest with you, I was comfortable in Los Angeles. And look where we're at now, right? You just never know what might happen. People are like, oh, man, are you thinking about moving anywhere, the church anywhere? I mean, not that I know of, but you just never know. What if we get blown up again, you know? You just never know. What if they nuke us? I don't know, you know? You just never know. Just anything could happen. So I'd like to stay here, but, you know, my theme back in Los Angeles is to live and die in L.A. But that didn't happen now, did it? Right. Now we're here. So it's just teaching me that I can't necessarily, you know, I can't have this presumptuous attitude about the future. Surely I can plan. You know, I would hope that I can keep serving God. I hope that I just die pastoring at a very old age. That would be my honest goal. That I'd be like 90 years old, just walking up to the pulpit, preaching on homos and still kicking trannies out and, you know, preaching against Jews and stuff and kicking Jews out and just being crazy at an old age. I mean, it would just be so boss to have like a 90-year-old still kicking like that. You know what I mean? I would love to do that. I would love for my last sermon to be me kicking out some reprobate and just preach so hard that I just have a heart attack and I just die. Just like, just fall over and just die. And I get to heaven and I'm like, that was awesome. That was my last sermon. I think that'd be great. I hope so. But you know what? Who knows that if I'll even live for the next 10 years? You just never know. So, you know, at the end of the day, just recognize you should live here. Each day, obviously it's very difficult to do. Each day you should live here recognizing, like, this could be my last day. I need to make sure that I love my kids, that I love my spouse, that I serve my God to the best of my ability, and I give it all I got. Because you know what? The Lord did not give me a deadline from when I'm going home. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim here. I can't put my stakes down too deep. I need to live like as though I live in a tabernacle. Why did he say a tabernacle? Because a tabernacle is movable. You tear it down and build it back up again, right? Tear it down, build it back up. And you know what? That's the attitude we need to have here in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Abraham's example, Lord, and for his wife's example. What a godly woman that we see here, a woman of great faith, demonstrating that though she's not perfect, Lord, you still esteemed her as being a woman who was very godly, a woman of great faith, and a woman that other women should look to as an example of faith. And I pray that you'd help us as your people, Lord, to learn from them and recognize the importance of having the perspective that we are just strangers and pilgrims on this world, and we're just passing through. And in light of that, may we give it our all while we're here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We have one last song this evening, song number 41, Sweet By and By.